I'm going to read the text we're going to consider here this morning. As I read it and you look at it, try to visualize what's happening. I don't mean to get all the chosen on you, but visualize what's happening here because this really happened. Okay, so just let it be like a movie in your head. Numbers chapter 7, I'm going to begin at verse 12 and read through verse 17. And the one who offered his offering on the first day was Nahshon, the son of Abinadab, from the tribe of Judah. His offering was one silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and one silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering. One gold pan of 10 shekels, full of incense, one young bull, one ram, and one male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering. One kid of the goats as a sin offering. And for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Nahshon, the son of Amminadab. All this took place at something of a dedication ceremony for the tabernacle. Israel was camped out at Mount Sinai, not on the mountain, but at the base of the mountain. And as they spread their camp out over the wilderness, they listened to God's instructions given to Moses up on Mount Sinai to build him a tabernacle and to establish the priestly service. So now when the tabernacle is built, the priests are consecrated, that they had each tribe bring gifts to the sanctuary as a way to sort of dedicate it and to equip the tabernacle, the sanctuary, for its work. Now, friends, Numbers chapter 7 is one of those chapters that normally you don't get excited to teach from. In your home Bible study, in your Sunday school class, before your congregation, or at a conference. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, the longest chapter in Numbers, 89 verses, which by verse count makes it the second longest chapter in the Bible. By word count, it's the third longest chapter in the Bible. And it is repetitive. 72 of the 89 verses in this chapter are a repetition of the gifts that each tribe brought to the tabernacle and to the altar when they were first built and ready for service. Those six verses that I read to you, those verses are repeated 12 times over through the whole chapter. I wonder how many read through the Bible in a year programs stopped at Numbers chapter 7. You know, they were with it in through Genesis. Oh, it's so thrilling. Exodus, yeah, it gets a little technical at the end. Leviticus, okay, man, I'm going to be strong. I'm going to get through Leviticus. I'm going to do it. And then they get to Numbers. Okay, first two chapters. No, there's a census. I'll get through that. By the time they get to Numbers chapter 7, they read that six verse section 12 times over and they go, nope, not going to happen this year. But friends, this is an amazing chapter with, I think, very relevant application to us in ministry life and in personal life. What happened in this chapter? All right, now, if you can't just visualize it a little bit, there's the tabernacle, and each tribe comes to the tabernacle with an appointed representative. And that appointed representative, and maybe some assistants with him, bring an offering to the tabernacle on behalf of that tribe, offering it to the Lord. And what do they bring? Each tribe offered, verse 12 says, a silver platter. Each tribe offered a silver bowl. And by the way, they held a grain offering. And then verse 14 says that they offered a gold pan with incense on it for the incense offering. Along with these, they were also to present, verse 15 says, one bull, one ram, and one lamb as a burnt offering. Then, verse 16 says, a goat as a sin offering. And along with, verse 17 says, two oxen, five rams, five goats, five lambs as a peace offering. If you add it all up, there was one platter, one bowl along with a grain offering, one pan holding incense, and 21 different animals offered by each tribe. And as I said before, the same words are repeated 12 times over in verses 12 through 83. The only thing that changes in each little six verse section is you have a change of the day, you know, the first day, the second day, the third day. You have a change of the name of the tribe, this tribe, that tribe, the other tribe. And then you have a change of the name of the leader of the tribe who brought the offering. Other than that, it's the same. 12 times over. Now, can we agree, although sometimes this is a passage that tests our faith with this passage, that all scripture is inspired by God? And that God has an appointed purpose in the repetition. God has an appointed purpose. And to us, what almost just seems like a ill-advised use of space. Why not just say, after you read the verses that I just read to you, say, and thus each other tribe did on the successive days with their successive leaders. But God didn't do it that way. He wrote it out, tribe after tribe, description after description, leader after leader, day after day. Now, if you're curious, the tribal order that they brought them in is as follows. You had Judah first. That's the section I just read to you. And then after Judah, it was Issachar, then Zebulun, then Reuben, then Simeon, then Gad, then Ephraim, then Manasseh, then Benjamin, then Dan, then Asher, and then Naphtali. And as one might expect, the tribe of Levi was excluded. They were the Levitical tribe. They wouldn't be included in such like this. Now, what's fascinating about that list is that there's not much order to that list. I mean, I looked at it and tried to look at it from all these different angles, and the sons of Leah are mentioned first. You remember all these tribes of Israel came from the different sons of Jacob, and there were different mothers, Leah, Rachel, their handmaidens. And so the sons of Leah are listed first, but then after that, it's just sort of a random selection. The order's mixed among the other mothers of the sons of Jacob. It's not given in birth order at all. Now, as I said before, this is the kind of story that God could have told in just a few verses, but he took 72 repetitive verses to explain this story. Why? Well, look, I can think of seven reasons, and maybe you can think of more, but here's seven reasons that I could think of why God told this story in this way. But I want to make sure you have the whole account in mind, right? Over a period of 12 days, each tribe brought the same offering of all the items that we just discussed. They brought it to the tabernacle so that it would sort of be equipped and that it would be dedicated on the behalf of each one of the tribes. Why did God present this story this way for us in Numbers chapter 7? Here's number one reason. To show that each tribe pledged their allegiance to Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. This was the way for each tribe to say, I support the work of the tabernacle. I support the work of the priesthood. I will contribute to this system of sacrifice commanded by God and to be carried out by the priest. This was the way for each individual tribe to say, I'm in. I will be faithful to what God said. And friends, I want you to know that this isn't something that was taken for granted. I would wonder that at this time, if each individual Israelite saw themselves more as a part of an individual tribe than of an entire nation of Israel. Maybe they more identified themselves, hey, I'm from the tribe of Zebulun, more than they thought of themselves, I'm an Israelite. There were tribal distinctions and differences. Yet on this day, it was a way for every tribe to say, we're in, we're going to be faithful to the God of Israel. We're going to obey him as he commands us. Now, let me make an obvious application here. the faithfulness of your church, the faithfulness of your ministry is important. Hey, every one of these 12 tribes had to be in. It would not work for Dan to sit on the sidelines. It would not work for the tribe of Gad to say, we'll sit this one out. No, this was the collection of God's people, and the participation of every one of them mattered. And that's true for your church. That's true for your ministry. But may I say it as well? It's also true for you in your particular life. You are part of a whole. And I don't know how to measure where you are. Look, every one of us, even the greatest among us, is just a small part of God's unfolding plan of the ages. But even if you would be the smallest part of the smallest part, you're still part. And your participation, your integrity, your faithfulness to what God has given to you matters. But what would have been like here in Numbers chapter 7 if we would read, but the tribe of Naphtali sat out and would not be a part? It would make a big difference in the chapter, would it not? And so one reason for this repetitive stating of it was to show very demonstrably that they were all in, and it mattered that they were all in. There is a masterwork of Satan in cultivating discouragement among the people of God, and may I say especially among the servants of God. And one way that this discouragement may come in is just with the thought that I don't matter. What I do isn't important. Nothing stands or falls on my faithfulness. Friends, that's a lie from the devil. Your part matters. And I don't care if you doubt that it matters or if everybody else doubt that it matters. God sees that it matters. And you know, if I could say who else sees that it matters? The devil. He wouldn't waste time attacking you if he didn't think it mattered. So no, this shows us that it was important that every tribe pledged its allegiance to Yahweh. Number two, it was to show the importance of each individual tribe. Don't you think it's fascinating that every tribe had its own day of celebration and attention? You see, these tribes were all related, of course, but at the same time, they were all different. And every individual one of them was important to God. And they should be important, regarded as important as part of Israel as the whole. I find it fascinating here that the two biggest tribes at that time, and you would take the idea of the two biggest tribes from the first census of the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers contains two censuses. The first one is at the beginning of the book. That's before they left Mount Sinai. And then the second one is after the wilderness wandering years. But this happened before the wilderness wandering years. Well, they were still at Mount Sinai. And so this is what we have here in Numbers chapter 7. We have the numbers from the first census. And the two biggest tribes at that time were the tribe of Judah. They had 74,600 men who could take up arms and fight. And then there was the tribe of Dan. They had 62,700 men. Those were the two biggest tribes. Friends, let me tell you something. The two biggest tribes did not get 2 days each. The two smallest tribes, numerically speaking, the two smallest tribes at that time were Manasseh. They had 32,200. That's way less than half the size of the tribe of Judah. And then there was the tribe of Benjamin, 35,400. Friends, the two smallest tribes didn't have to share a day. Each tribe, big or small, powerful or weak, notable or fairly ignored, each tribe got its own day. Brothers and sisters, the identity of your congregation where you serve the Lord, it is important to God. You're not just another church, not to God. There's something wonderful and particular and powerful about whom God has made you to be in the community. And I think it's wonderful that each tribe got its very own day. Your service to God is important to him. You're not just a cog in his machine. You're not just some drone that serves him somehow. This is a strange thing we have in the modern age, of course. It's both terrifying and wonderful how machines do all this work for us now. And it seems like it's only going to get more and more. Folks, you're not just a machine in the service of God. You as an individual are important to him. He loves you and cares for you. You are his servant. And there's a relationship of love and fellowship between the master and the servant. Yes, the servant has obligations to the master. That's obvious, isn't it? But have you ever thought that the master has obligations to the servant to take care of him or her, to bless them, to equip them, to comfort them, to protect them? You are not just a cog in God's machine. Each individual church, each individual work or ministry, it matters to God. Then there's a third aspect. It's kind of related to the second one, but I'll give it its own number. Third, I would say, God did it this way so that each tribe would receive attention. It's sort of like each graduate at a commencement ceremony. Now, you know what it's like at a high school or a college graduation. There it is. You know, you have the valedictorian speak and they get all the attention. Great, good for them. But when it comes time to hand out the diplomas, they give the same diploma to everybody, don't they? They call out the same. They don't say, no, okay, now for the dumb ones. They don't say that. It's everybody. Aren't we grateful for that, many of us in this room? Everybody gets the same recognition. And how powerful this was through the 12 days of this dedication ceremony. You see, first it was Tribe of Judah Day. And everybody said, well, of course it's Tribe of Judah Day. They're the biggest tribe. They're the most powerful tribe. Of course they should get the attention. That's how it works, Tribe of Judah Day. Then it was Tribe of Issachar Day. Okay, great, Issachar too. Then it was Tribe of Zebulun Day. But each tribe got its own day. Big or small, strong or weak, each tribe had its own day where they sort of had the platform, the honor, the attention. And friends, I don't doubt it at all that God has some special recognition for you in the way that you serve. Now look, it may not be recognition that other people notice. Are you okay with that? I hope you are. I hope we're all doing this for the praise and the honor of God. And whether others see it or don't see it, look, it's nice when they do, of course, that's wonderful, but that's not what we do it for. And we just cherish in our own heart that the Lord is not unjust to forget our labor of love and service for him. Lord, you will reward your servants. God has special recognition for your service. It may be unseen, it may be unknown by others, but God will not forget. He's faithful. And just like each tribe had its day, God will not allow you to go unrewarded for how you've served him. Number four. God did it this way to show the importance of each individual gift, giving full attention to every tribe's gift. The gifts that the tribes brought, every one of them mattered. They didn't say, oh, another silver platter, who needs it? A golden bowl, we got 11 of them already, we don't care. No, every one of them was important. And that's why God said, I'm going to record the gift of every tribe. You know, I take it that Moses wrote this out with his own hand. It's possible that he used a scribe. I'm not saying that's impossible, but why not think that Moses wrote this out with his own? And I could just see him saying to the Lord, really, Lord, again? Write the same thing again, Lord? Yes, write it again, Moses. Because every gift that each individual tribe brings to me is important. It's precious. It's not, to use a fancy word, it's not superfluous. It's not extra. It's not just, you know, on top of something that already is, but it matters. Friends, isn't this one of the strange things about ministry? Is as we serve the Lord, it is possible to think at times that it just doesn't matter all that much. There you are laboring in the Sunday school class. You're teaching the little ones. And it's one of those days where they're more wild than normal. And as the class is just seems to be spinning out of control, and you're like, how can I bring this back in without erupting into a volcanic fury? Because you know that's not good. I don't want to do that. But Lord, how do I get a hold of this? You just think, what does any of this matter? Brothers and sisters, it does. Each individual gift matters. And that's why your silver platter. And look, it would be easy to say, well, my silver platter is just like everybody else's silver platter. Who cares? God cares. He recorded. You in a sense, bring the same things before the Lord. And God shows that every one of them is precious. That's number four. Number five, it shows that God wanted to be approached with some degree of organization and order. Isn't it interesting that the tribes came in a specific order, the same order, as a matter of fact, that later on they were organized for marching through the wilderness, at least in some way. And so God says, come to me in this same order. I would be so bold to say this, that God does nothing in his kingdom without order and organization. Now, there's times when it appears to us that God does things completely randomly, without any, and it's true, to our appearance it looks that way, but it's not that way in the councils of heaven. In the councils of heaven, God had it all figured out a long time ago. He knew exactly what he was doing. Friends, God does nothing in his kingdom without order and organization. And reading a repetitive list like this should make, you know what, there was a specific way that they didn't. They just didn't say to the tribes, hey, bring whatever you want, whenever you want, whatever day you want, whatever order you want, just doesn't matter. No. God said, I want to order these things in a specific way. And that shows us the value that God places on that. Friends, God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. And it's true for us from a human perspective. We can make an idol out of our desire to order things. That's entirely possible. But what we want is the beautiful order of the Lord, which at times appears to us like spontaneity, and praise the Lord, it does. But we know God has an order. God has a plan. For some of us, that would be a huge advance in our ministry. Lord, what do you want me to bring into order that isn't in order? That's number five. Number six, it's to show that at God's altar, every tribe came as an equal. No tribe was better than the other tribes when they came to God's altar for atonement, or where they came to the tabernacle for fellowship with God. Because, you know, the altar stood outside of the tabernacle. These gifts that they brought were for both the altar and the tabernacle. And friends, please, remind it again, every tribe came as an equal. I think this is one of the reasons why God commanded it this way. Because don't you think it would be possible for the tribe of Judah, the biggest tribe, strongest, no doubt wealthiest, they had the most resources, that say, oh, silver platter, we're going to bring five of them. We can afford it. And they're going to be the most glorious silver platters you ever saw. That's how we're going to honor the Lord. And God said to them, nope, you're bringing one. And maybe one of the weaker tribes would say, oh, silver platter, man, that might be a little bit tough. Maybe we'll skip that one. God said, no, you're bringing one. Everybody's equal at my altar. Everybody's equal at my house. Here's something glorious in ministry. It's how wonderfully similar the work is that we do in all different places, in all different fields. And one aspect of that glory is that there's something so misguided, there's something so wrong about comparing ourselves with other ministries or other churches or other people. This is something that if I think about it much, it can cause me despair. Because we all know how social media is used today as a way to bring unrealistic, damaging competitiveness and comparison before other people. I mean, I don't have to explain how this works, do I? It's obvious. But you know, that amazing, wonderful life that you see there in your social media feed, look at that. Look, they're just living the best life ever. What are you seeing? You're seeing a one shot that took a moment. It's just not true. It's just not accurate. And the devil and our flesh have a way of just using all that and exciting this so damaging competitive spirit within us and making us feel bad when we're like the losers. Don't compare yourself with other congregations. Here's the fact. In ancient Israel, some of these tribes were bigger and better than others. That's just how it was. Yet God said, forget about all that. The ground is level at my altar. Forget about it. You're all going to come together to the same cross, to the same Savior. And that's where you're all going to be just one family. I want to read to you something, the best thing that I've ever read on this. It's a little piece from A.W. Tozer. It's from his book, The Price of Neglect. And I've abridged it just slightly, just changed a couple of words, but this is the basic idea. A.W. Tozer wrote this, and it's called I Refuse to Compete. Oh, this is so good. Ready? He begins with a verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Here's the verse he begins with. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. All right, now Tozer. Dear Lord, from this point on, I refuse to compete with any of your servants. They have congregations larger than mine, so be it. I rejoice in their success. They have greater gifts. Very well. That is not in their power nor in mine. I am humbly grateful for their greater gifts and my smaller ones. I only pray that I may use to your glory the modest gifts that I have. I will not compare myself with anyone, nor try to build up my self-esteem by finding or by noting where I may excel one or another in your holy work. I therefore make a blanket disavowal of all intrinsic worth. I am but an unprofitable servant. I gladly go to the foot of the cross and regard myself as the least of your people. And if I am wrong in my self-judgment and actually underestimate myself, I don't want to know it. I purpose to pray for others and to rejoice in their success as if it were my own. And indeed, it does belong to me. For if it belongs to you, for what is yours is mine, and while one plants and another waters, it is you alone that gives the increase. Isn't that awesome? Friends, we need more of that spirit. I just refuse to compete. We're putting points up on the same scoreboard. We're on the same team. And maybe you're a better player than I am. Maybe you're scoring more points. I don't care. I'm part of the team. And what matters is that Jesus gets the victory, and the victory belongs to the whole team. All right, I've gone through six. Here's number seven. God did it this way to show that ultimately we all come before God and offer him the same things. You know, the tribes of ancient Israel offered the same items that prevented them from pride in their tribe by comparison of bringing more extravagant gifts. And look, there might have been slight differences. Maybe the engraving on one silver platter was a little bit better than the engraving on another one, but it really didn't matter. These things might have seemed like a big deal to each individual tribe. Or maybe it was a point of embarrassment. Here comes up, you know, the tribe of Gad. And they go, man, our silver platter stinks compared to Judah's. Maybe they thought about it at the time. But you know what? To God and to Moses, it was meaningless. They all brought the same thing. I want you to think about this. In ministry, we all basically do the same thing. No matter what the size or the status is of your church, the basics of ministry are all the same. That's whether you preach to 12 or to 12,000. And this is something I've learned through the years of ministry. And just as God has taken me through the course of my ministry, I've ministered in all kinds of churches. I've served as a pastor in small churches. And by small, I would say, at least at some time starting out, 40 people or less. Small churches. Good heavens, what am I saying? 40 people or less. 20 people or less starting out. I've ministered in small churches. I've ministered in medium-sized churches. I would call that a few hundred. 200, 300, 400, that feels like a medium-sized church. And though I don't think I would ever say I've ministered in a mega church, I've ministered in larger churches, churches with attendance of well more than 1,000. I've had pastoral leadership. I've pastored congregations in each one of those environments. And let me tell you something. The fundamentals of ministry are the same in all of them. It's true. Each size, small, medium, large, each size has its own advantages and disadvantages. That's absolutely true. And ministry can be a little bit different. But I'll tell you this, one is not any better than the other. There's advantages that a smaller congregation has that a larger congregation does not have. There's advantages that a larger congregation has that a smaller one does not have. We just understand this and we say, Lord, how wonderful it is that you just let me serve you. Small church, handful of people. That pastor, maybe besides working his other job, he labors in the word. He works hard to bring something to the people week in and week out that'll explain God's word to them, that'll feed their soul, that'll convict them of sin, that'll increase their maturity in the Christian life, that will do the work of an evangelist. He labors in the word. And you know what? The pastor of the big church does the same thing. The pastor of the smaller church, man, he cares about meeting the needs of his people. He's there for them. The pastor of the big church, I hope he has the same heart there too. As I've been in a few different places around this world, as I've spent time with pastors from every stripe, ministries of every kind, I'm just struck at how similar ministry is. We all bring to God broken lives, sinful hearts, imperfect faith. And if some lives or some congregations seem to be a little less broken, hearts a little less sinful, faith a little less imperfect, friends, that is a relatively small thing. Let me tell you what the great thing is. It's the God we serve. It's the Savior we proclaim. It's his everlasting word that we put forth. That's what really matters. And that's why I find such a kinship with pastors, yes, but you know what? With people who are serving the Lord. Friends, isn't it a wonderful thing to serve the Lord? Is it a wonderful thing just to say, God, use me? And sometimes it's hard. So sometimes it's like, why did I ever sign up for this? Sometimes it's hard. More often, it's beautiful and glorious. But it's always just such a wonderful gift from the Lord that we all share in together. I don't know in what capacity God has given you to serve him, but I'm delighted in it. And I know far more than me, the Lord is delighted in it. So how about it? Let's all bring our gifts, our sacrifices to the house of the Lord. Let him do with them as he will. Because it's true, every person, every congregation, every gift, every sacrifice matters to the Lord and to the work of his kingdom. That's why God spent so many repetitive verses in Numbers chapter 7 talking about it. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we ask, Lord God, we ask, Lord, that you would heal those among us who are truly wounded by being caught up in the competitive spirit that can so often mark our lives, our ministries. Lord, we are happy to just be who you've made us to be and to bring our gift to your house. As similar as it might be to everybody else's gift, Lord, we know that you see it as special. You see it as wonderful. Heal hearts that have been wounded. Strengthen us with resolve. And pour out your spirit upon us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.